Please follow along in your Bible as I read Matthew 8, 14 through 17. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. She rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Please be seated and let us ask for Jesus' help in these next moments. We do, Jesus, ask for you to demonstrate your glory through your Spirit who inspired these words and indwells us, to draw our affections to you for the fact that you have taken our sickness. In your name, amen. The temple in Jerusalem was comprised, as you are aware, of the Holy of Holies. That was only for the high priest, and that was only once a year. And as a matter of fact, it was almost at this time of year. Many of you know that because of the Treffens doing their Feast of Booths. Then, outside that was called the Holy Place, and regular priests could go there. So you kind of see these concentric circles. Then, outside that, in especially Herod's temple, which would have been in the New Testament times, was called the Court of Men. And that was only for Jewish men. So can you kind of see this idea that in the very center, only one person's allowed, and then as you go out in these concentric circles, there are more specific groups of people that are allowed in closeness to God. Then, the next concentric circle was the Court of Women, and that was only for Jewish women, fourth level out. Then after that was the Court of Gentiles, so people like us, who weren't allowed even into those inner circles. And then outside that was the outer wall of the temple where the unclean had to stay. As we look at Matthew 8 and continue to walk through it with the miracles of the healing of the leper, an unclean person, the centurion's servant, a Gentile, and now what we see here, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, a woman, Jesus is picturing what he will do when by his work the veil of the temple will be torn. The outer wall that separates the unclean, the barrier that separates the Gentiles, and the barrier that even in those days separated women, all of them are torn down. Every barrier is destroyed down to the very presence of God, so that you and I now personally experience what Paul says in Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus with perfect access to the throne of God himself. And Jesus does not merely do this by overlooking our uncleanness or our outsideness or our desperation. He takes all. All of our sickness, all of our sin upon himself so that you and I can be sons and daughters. That's what this continues to be about. Jesus' third instance of healing and the summary then of his healing reveal the reality of him taking our sickness and sin. He's capable and compassionate to meet our greatest need and then all others. Let's first of all, in verses 14 and 15, look at this. The third person Jesus heals is Peter's mother-in-law. Now, as we've been walking through Matthew 8, he's healed the leper, he's healed the centurion's servant, he has commended the faith of the centurion himself. So the third person in this story that he heals is Peter's mother-in-law. Peter's mother-in-law is a loved one, someone who was marginalized during those days, and a Jew. Again, Jesus' infinite value, authority, and desire to heal and compassion to the desperate is emphasized. Now remember, as we've been walking through Matthew 8, the leper and the centurion and his servant. These are desperate people and desperate categories. It's the unclean. It's the outcast. It's Gentiles that Jesus cleanses and saves. Those are gospel pictures that Jesus does not come to people who are not desperate. He heals those who see him as their only hope. Then in verse 14, where we are In this text, Jesus enters Peter's house and sees Peter's mother-in-law sick with a fever. This was not merely intended, designed by God, written by Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that we as Baptists have proof that Peter was not a pope because he had a mother-in-law. He was married, okay? There's more to it than that, although I guess that may be a valid thing that you could tell your Roman Catholic friend. There's more to it. Mark 1:30, which is a similar, it's a coinciding story, says that Jesus went with Peter, Andrew, James, and John, so this inner circle of disciples, to Peter's home, and someone tells Jesus that Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Luke 4:38 adds that the fever was high, so this is implying seriousness, okay? And so when we think of these three stories to open up Matthew, there's seriousness with the leper, there's seriousness with the centurion and his paralyzed servant, and there's desperate seriousness with Peter's mother-in-law. She may have died if Jesus had not intervened. Verse 15 describes the healing as you look at the text. Jesus touches her hand and the fever leaves. Now remember with the centurion, he spoke and the servant was healed. With the leper, he touched the leper and they did not, and he didn't get unclean. The leper became clean, but he touches Peter's mother-in-law and the fever leaves. Again, him coming near and him touching the desperate is being demonstrated here. Now, I believe that this is teaching us three realities. You saw that on your sermon notes there under Roman numeral 1, but here they are. I think this is about healing a loved one. Someone who was important to Peter. Now, you could think of all of the jokes about mothers-in-law that you could think of, but we have to obviously understand that Peter's mother-in-law was important to him. And there's this physical healing that is being demonstrated to him, but it is teaching us a wonderful lesson about the fact that Jesus heals loved ones. Now, he does that physically as we pray for them, but aren't you glad, moms and dads, that Jesus provided the greatest healing for your kids, better than a cold, better than COVID, better than a broken arm, as he heals their souls. And I think this is teaching us this dynamic as those who are God's children come to Jesus with the needs of their loved ones. Jesus is faithful and compassionate to heal them. I'm grateful I had a mom and dad who had a loved one, me, for whom they prayed, and Jesus came and healed. And that's so practical for us, right? Because not every kid who is a part of our congregation is a believer yet. And some of you may even have loved ones, maybe biological family, but it may be another type of circle of loved ones who desperately need the soul healing touch of Jesus. And I'm glad this is demonstrating to us that Jesus cares for the Father's children, Jesus' brothers and sisters, those whom he redeemed enough to heal their loved ones. I think there are obviously physical implications for that too, right? For us in prayer for loved ones when they have needs. But I think this is especially demonstrating to us this great reality that Jesus saves our loved ones. You are part of maybe generations of those who have been saved, right? I think of my own family. I go back to my parents and Anne's parents, and grandparents, and way beyond that, of continued Christian generations. Secondly, I think also this is teaching us this reality about Peter's mother-in-law being marginalized. Now, we hear a lot these days about complementarianism and egalitarianism and women's roles and things like that, and we want as a church to elevate biblically who women are, the great value that they have and are in God's eyes as being image bearers. But in these days, even among God's people, women were marginalized. As a matter of fact, there was a prayer that pious Jewish men would pray that said this: Lord, I thank you that I was not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. And so you can see how women were marginalized. And I think this is demonstrating this third instance of Jesus' specific healing, that he didn't consider women second class. I think also this sheds light on many of Jesus' followers being women, especially quite often the ones who actually got it when the disciples didn't and supported him financially. So Jesus coming to a marginalized, looked down upon, considered second-class citizen is demonstrating that he does indeed come to the disadvantaged. For they were more likely to receive Jesus' mercy than others, for they were desperate. Brothers and sisters, I know many of us have been believers for a long time, but unless we see that that is who we are, disadvantaged, desperate, helpless, outside, with no hope, those are the types of people Jesus comes to and saves. And if you have received that, glory in it and be prayerful and faithful in sharing with the desperate who think that they need everything else except the one they really do need. Share with them how desperate they are and how Jesus is their only hope. And then third, remember in verse 10 when Jesus condemns the Jews and says they're going to be cast into outer darkness, but Gentiles are going to feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's where we were last week. I think there's a purposefulness in this too, that he's saying not all the Jews are going to be discluded. Here's a Jew, likely, right? Jesus or Peter probably married a Jewish woman. Can't absolutely 100% know for sure, but here's a Jew, at least she's part of Peter's family, who Jesus heals, but is also demonstrating his saving healing toward one of God's ethnic people. Though Gentiles are grafted in, believing Jews are in the kingdom as well. That's what Romans 11 teaches us. And it's pointing to this day when those of European descent and those who are in Nepal and the people groups in China and Abraham's ethnic descendants will feast with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus. Now, as you look at her response, right, what does she do after Jesus touches her and heals her? She serves him. Mark 1 actually says that she serves others too. I think this signifies gratitude. After she's healed, okay, so the healing comes first, and then the obedience, the serving comes. And she's grateful. It indicates that she apprehends the value and the love and the rescue of the one who had healed her. That's what Christian service is. That's what Christian obedience is. It is an overflow of those who see the value and the rescue of the one who has healed them. And then that overflow comes naturally in service to places like the Compass and our local church and to those who are desperate and to your parents and to your spouses and on and on. Then secondly, in verses 16 and 17, the comprehensiveness of Jesus' healing of demon-possessed and sick people particularly emphasizes the fulfillment of redemptive purposes. So we've had three stories, right? Leper, centurion and his servant, now Peter's mother-in-law. And then this is kind of an encompassing statement of the scope of Jesus' healing ministry, though the specifics will continue in chapters 8 and 9. Verse 16 kind of serves as this summarizing picture of Jesus' healing ministry. Though, as I said, there will be more. I mean, and all you got to do is just kind of look at the verses, right? He talks about the fact that he has authority to tell you that you got to follow him, even at great cost. He has authority over nature when he calms the storm. He specifically has authority over men with demons in verses 28 through the end of the chapter. Chapter 9, he's got the authority with this the paralytic that his friends lower him down through the roof, and also he has the authority to forgive his sins, and it continues through chapter 9. But this is a summarizing statement. It specifies in verses 16 and 17 that he heals all who were sick, all obviously in those environs, right? Not everybody, every single person in Israel or the world, all in those environs. It's an encompassing statement. And a new category. This hasn't been mentioned yet. He cast out demons. Ann and I were talking about that the other day, that, you know, the devil is smart enough to know that he doesn't have to have, like, exorcist type stuff going on in Nikiski and places like that, because people can be led astray with shinier things, right? Things that fit into our Americanism. But demonic possession is just as real today as it was then, though the Bible mentions a lot about that. The devil has his minions. And this is a demonstration of Jesus' absolute authority over that. I don't know if you've ever seen that meme where Jesus, and I don't know how you would have a picture of Jesus. He's not the European, right, that Da Vinci painted. But Jesus and the devil are arm wrestling, and Jesus is barely winning. It's garbage. That's heretical. That is totally unscriptural. The devil is under the sovereign authority of God, including the Son of God. And Jesus is demonstrating that right here as he casts out these demons with a word. Right now, we'll see more about that starting in verse 28 in a couple of weeks. But all it takes is a word, as that evening in verse 16, people seeing his authority are bringing the oppressed and sick to him. Now, these are mass healings. It's not necessarily talking about the faith of individuals like we've seen in previous verses, but I believe it's implied that the ones bringing the oppressed are demonstrating that they have faith because they've seen that Jesus can and is willing and has the compassion to do these things. And then I think you could even imply that those who are being healed have some level of faith also. We can't be dogmatic about that, but this is not just demonstrating physical healing, it's demonstrating faith and spiritual healing. In verse 16, this summarizes Jesus' infinite compassion, capability, and authority and value. The descriptive words are purposeful in verse 16. Just look at them. Many who were oppressed, all who were sick. There's nothing in existence that is a result of sin that Jesus is not absolutely sovereign over. When you think about the Old Testament trajectories and then that silence in the Old Testament time, and then beginning in Matthew, God comes. And sickness and fever and paralysis and leprosy and demonic possession and sin. And all of these things are under the authority of the Creator of all. You should be reminded of that when we think about COVID. You should be reminded of that when we think about loved ones who are going through cancer treatments, even right now with Ann's mom. You should think about that with marital discord. You should think about that when we think about the fact that the prince of the power of the air does seem to have sway in what's going on in the world. There's not, as Abraham Kuyper was wont to say, a single millimeter of creation, of existence, that the sovereign Creator does not look at it and say, mine. But not only does he have the capability as he is able to heal all of these things and the authority and this infinite value, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that he has compassion. We'll get maybe to a little more of that in a minute. Second, he gives a glimpse of what is coming, when all sickness and every other bad thing will be gone. I think that this is showing us that coming is a day when Jesus won't be doing any more healing. For he will have made all things new, and God's sons and daughters will dwell with him forever. And this takes us back to creation, when everything was very good, and God's design, and where he is going with his plan of redemption, when there will be nothing bad. The very fact that you and I, as sons and daughters, are here on this earth right now with great commission implications, participants in the kingdom that is already but not yet, means that God's not there yet. Now, he could be there, right? He's not waiting for anything. He's sovereign over it all. The Father has appointed the time when his Son will make all things new. But I want you to get the reality of this. When Jesus heals all of the sicknesses and casts out all of the demons, whether it was a cold or whether it was a 2,000 years ago first fruits of COVID or cancer or paralysis or anything else, Jesus is demonstrating with this comprehensiveness that there is coming a day when it will all be gone. There'll be no ibuprofen in our cabinets. There'll be no Central Peninsula Hospital. There'll be no EMTs. There'll be no fire trucks. Danielle will be out of a job. There'll be no police. Everything will be perfect. when God restores Eden through his Son. And I think this little glimpse and just this little part of the Near East 2,000 years ago is demonstrating that's where God's going. And he has brought you and me into that reality through his Son. And we're longing for that day when all of that will be a realized fact. But in the meantime, we live for our King and we tell others about our King. Verse 17's quoting then of Isaiah 53:4 places what Jesus is doing here in the most fundamental passage in the Old Testament about the atoning work of the Messiah, the suffering servant. Verse 17 says, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. That's out of the passage with which you are very familiar. It's Isaiah 53. So I want you to quickly turn to Isaiah 53. And I could read this whole passage and just be stirred and captivated, but I'm just going to read verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. And I want you to note the sickness language that is in these three verses. Surely, I mean, you're familiar with these verses. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. You notice all the sickness language? But, and then flow of thought continues. He was pierced for our transgressions. You see the balance there? Sickness, transgressions. God's talking about the same things. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What's going on here in Isaiah 53 that's being fulfilled in Matthew 8:17 is this great reality that the suffering servant, the Messiah who was to come, bears the sins of his people, and that can't be disconnected with all of what sin causes. Sickness and estrangement and everything else. And therefore, in verse 17, he truly and perfectly knows the extent and cause of sickness and every other bad thing. I want you to feel the weight of what it means that the one whom you know, who is your King, who is your treasure, was a real person in this instance and felt sickness. It grieved him. He had compassion. He didn't just heal these people because he knew he had a job to do. He healed these people because of infinite love for these individuals who were desperate and downtrodden and stricken. Illnesses and diseases in verse 17 emphasizes actual physical sickness, but then also spiritual sickness in sin. For that's why those things exist. Plus the inclusion of demons in verse 16, Jesus perfectly knows the extent of sin. John 11:35, right? Shortest verse in the Bible demonstrates that. Jesus didn't cry for Lazarus because he had lost a friend. I mean, he was seconds from raising him from the dead. I think John 11:35 demonstrates the fact that Jesus viewed the reality of sin and sickness and everything bad and its consequences, and it grieved him. And that tells us today that just like Jesus had compassion on these individuals who were so desperate, the paralyzed, those with fever, those with leprosy, those with demonic possession, there is infinite compassion by the Savior, for he knows exactly where it comes from and what he is about to do in a matter of months or years from this point to fix it. Don't forget that. When you're struggling or your loved one is struggling with the spectrum of things with which we struggle, not just sicknesses, emotional distress or depression or a broken relationship or discouragement or persecution, you have a compassionate Savior who knows where all of that came from, and he comes alongside you and walks beside you. He has the ability to take those things away. Sometimes he doesn't in his wisdom, but one day, as we've already learned, as this is a picture of he will. Finally, in verse 17, most fundamentally, he takes away and takes upon himself the reality, cause, and consequences of our sickness, both physical and spiritual. This hints, I think, at the reality of him bearing all of our sickness with us. And so you never walk alone when you're sick, because Jesus, who may not take away that sickness, does bear it with you. I think that verse 17 is hinting in that, is as far as him taking our illnesses and bearing our diseases. I don't think that's the most fundamental meaning of that, but I think it hints at that he walks beside you with those things. But also, again, it emphasizes his eventually taking all of our sickness from us. He's going to take your arthritis from you. He's going to take your heart disease from you. Maybe not tomorrow, but eventually. And it may be that we pass through the waters of death to get that, when humanly speaking, physically speaking, we do breathe our last, and then it's all gone. But ultimately, in the new creation, in the new resurrection, Jesus will totally eradicate all of those things. I think it's hinting at that also. He takes your illnesses. And I think also there's a great reality that we can trust him in his will to heal in our circumstances. And we are often prayerless because we really don't believe that he will take our illnesses physically. Now again, sometimes in God's will those things remain, right? Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. But also, again, the prayerlessness of God's people is because they sometimes don't think that Jesus really can and sometimes is willing and compassionate to take our sicknesses from us, whether that's through a hospital or a doctor or whatever. But most fundamentally, it's particularly about him taking all our spiritual and physical sickness on himself. Now, I don't think we can biblically say that on the cross Jesus got leprosy or became paralyzed textually here or got COVID. But we do know that he endured the judgment for the sin that is the cause of all sickness. When God poured his wrath on his son, satisfying his justice for all who will trust in Christ, justice has been satisfied. There's no more wrath. And so the sin that is fundamentally underneath all sickness. Now, I don't think we would biblically say, okay, you know, like maybe, for instance, Sharon gets the flu. Well, Sharon, there's some terrible sin in your life that made you get the flu, right? But ultimately, I guess we have to say sometimes that could happen, but we shouldn't examine things like that. However, ultimately, all flu and colds and cancer and arthritis and all other physical sickness are because of sin, both Adam's sin and yours and my sin. And when Jesus went to the cross and bore the Father's wrath, he absorbed and satisfied and finished the payment of God punishing the sin that causes all of that. So that you and I could be considered righteous, could be loved, could be sons and daughters, could have the Holy Spirit and every other gospel benefit. Only someone with the worth of Jesus could take away our sickness and sin by not merely hiding it, right? Okay, yeah, I see you've sinned a bit, you know, you've kind of, you're a nuisance to my Father, so I'm just going to ignore the sin. That's not what God did in the gospel. But by taking it on himself and paying the penalty for it and removing its penalty and its power and ultimately removing its presence. I want to plead with you as believers, those who have had the cause of your sickness taken by Jesus, be captivated. But I also want to plead with anyone who has not trusted Christ as Savior. You're sick. You're desperate. You got something infinitely worse than leprosy or paralysis or a fever or a demon. You have the wrath of God on you because you've broken his law, and he is a holy God who will punish that sin. But the good news is that Jesus went to the cross to take the sickness and the sin of all who will trust in him. And if you will simply put your faith in Jesus and repent of your sin, you will find that Jesus took your sin rather than you bearing the punishment for your sin in eternity on the cross or in hell. So how does this impact us? There can be nothing more basic than seeing the worth of Jesus and responding in worship. Or if you've not, as I said, been healed from the most essential sickness, to trust him. But furthermore, let us remember that his authority over sickness and all bad and his compassion are real and close. He bears our burdens with us. He heals in his will. And he will one day take away all sorrow and sickness. Brothers and sisters, this is the Jesus who loves you and has compassion on you and walks with you and has given you his spirit and has borne your sickness. And it's the Jesus whom others so desperately need. Daniel has stepped out, but I will give him credit for pointing me to a podcast that had this, and I will close with this. This is echoes of how the world somehow knows this. Zozobra, also known as Old Man Gloom, stands 50 feet high. He is a balloon marionette. And he's this giant effigy constructed not only of wood, of balloon, but wood, wire, and cotton cloth that is built and burned prior to the annual Fiestas de Santa Fe in Santa Fe, New Mexico, United States. I saw a picture. It's this weird-looking puppet-like thing that's 50 feet tall. You can look it up. As his name suggests, he embodies gloom and anxiety. By burning him, people destroy the worries and troubles of the previous year in flames. Anyone with an excess of what they call glooms is encouraged to write down the nature of their gloom on a slip of paper and leave it in the gloom box found in the City of Santa Fe Visitor Center in the weeks leading up to the burn. Participants can also add documents on the day of the burning as a gloom tent in the venue where they can add to the marionette's stuffing. So they take these glooms that they've written, a divorce, a loved one who died. They take these glooms and they put them in the marionette. Legal papers, divorce documents, mortgage payoffs, parking tickets, even a wedding dress, all have found their way into Zozobra to go up in smoke. At the festival, glooms from the gloom box are placed at Zozobra's feet to be burned alongside him. You see how the world has echoes of what the gloom, the sin, the sickness bearer has done. And you and I have someone infinitely better than Zozobra, who takes our glooms, who takes our sickness, but most of all takes our unrighteousness and our sin and everything else bad upon himself and pays the penalty for it, so that we are brought in with all other nations to be people of God. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you have taken my sickness and my sin, and you've paid the penalty for it, and you've taken it upon yourself. And as 2 Corinthians 5 says, you became sin so that I could be the righteousness of God. Help me to have greater capacity and inclination to see and savor the infinite facets of the good news, what it means that you've done that. Longing for the day that you will finally take away all of my physical sickness and my brothers and sisters' physical sickness. Knowing that you are compassionate and you walk with us even in the midst of what we face in this earth because of your infinite value. Thank you that we can give it to you as desperate paupers and you take it. In your name, amen.